Well, my goal is that we'll finish John 16. We've been in John for a year now. You realize last year at this time, I asked you guys, hey, we're going to start. Well, actually, we started in March. We started in John in March, and we were in 2 Corinthians, if I remember correctly. And I asked you guys, hey.
I kept saying 1 Corinthians all the time.
Yep. Because we got almost to the, and I said, okay, how about we switch over to John and go verse by verse? And we finished the theme by theme, scene by scene on Sunday morning, 4 months ago. But we're still going verse by verse because there's just so much goodness here, man. In fact, I was thinking we would do Revelation and I would just do the 7 churches and either 1 or 2 sermons. Yeah, we're still in Revelation and we've just been going church by church, and each other church that I've spoken about, I've gone verse by verse. Now we're going to be in Thyatira Sunday, and my plan is not to go verse by verse because there's just a whole lot there. There really, really is. And I think if I were to go verse by verse Sunday morning, then it would last as long as Wednesday night, and we've got music and videos and everything else. So, but here we go. I'm actually going to back up to verse 23, but we're going to be looking at verses 25 through 33, all right? So here's John 16, 23 from the New American Standard Bible. Except somebody is texting me. All right. And on that day, you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, he says to the disciples, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive so that your joy may be made full. Good promise there. Verse 25, these things I have spoken to you in figures of speech. An hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. On that day, you will ask in my name, and I am not saying to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world again. I am leaving the world and going to the Father. Now, Jesus has been using all these metaphors, okay? So now he's just being very plain. So the disciples, verse 29. See, now you are speaking plainly and are not using any figure of speech. Now we know that you know all things and that you have no need for anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came forth from God. Jesus replied to them, do you now believe? Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered each to his own home and to leave me alone. And yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, trouble, affliction. But take courage, I have overcome the world. There's a good memory verse for you right there, all right? So let's look at this idea of figures of speech. And most translations will say figures of speech. Some will say figurative language. In Greek, it just says sayings, okay? Well, Jesus is well known for telling stories, right? Yeah. What do we call those stories that Jesus told?
Parables.
Parables, which it has often been said a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. All that to say, this is about symbolic language, right? That's what metaphor and simile, figurative language, that's what that means. It's using an analogy. It can extend into an allegory. And of course, Jesus' parables are not allegories, but they are analogies, if you will, okay? So the examples in John are the I am statements. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He said, I am the vine. You are the branches. He said, I am the door. He said, I am the good shepherd. Does that literally mean Jesus is a door? No. Does that literally mean Jesus is a shepherd with a staff shepherding sheep? No, we know that this is symbolic, right? It's an analogy, okay? So you have to have the right frame of mind to understand what Jesus is saying. How do we get the right frame of mind? We have to have a spiritual mind. A lot of times people interpret spiritual as kind of like a quasi-emotion, right, or feeling, okay? Well, I'm spiritual, I'm not religious. Okay, well, I can see how that applies. I don't like religion either. I think it's one of the reasons why when we started this church, I could have gone back and forth and said, I'm going to continue being a Baptist and I'm not going to drink any alcohol at all. Or I'm going to say, you know, occasionally I'll have some wine, I'll have some beer, whatever. And that's what I've done the whole time. Which, by the way, that's my fast during Lent, is alcohol. And it's been really no fun because I go over to Intrinsic and I drink sparkling water. Yippity day. This is fun. I'm having lots of fun. All right. So I took last Sunday off, though, and it was great. But in any event, to be spiritual is to be endowed, imbued, anointed with God's Spirit. And God's Spirit raises your spirit or gives your spirit life. Or to use Jesus' analogy in John chapter 3, it gives you a new birth, right? So your spirit is kind of dormant, maybe that's a good way of saying it, naturally, when you come forth from the womb. We don't have a natural capability of understanding spiritual things or of perceiving God. Children, they pretty much believe what you teach them, which is kind of scary if you want to know the truth. So I might have mentioned this last time. I don't remember if I did, because this was last Wednesday was Valentine's Day. I'm standing at the door waiting for y'all to show up. And there is a dude standing out there, and he's wearing a solid black jacket with large block lettering on the jacket that said, "Hail Satan," blah, 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 something else. And he's got this little girl with him that's like, I don't know, maybe 10. And she's just like totally, you know, looking up to him. And I'm just sitting there praying. I'm like, I'm not going to go out here and have an argument with the guy or something. Okay. I don't know what that means. A lot of times people that are Satanists, are they just kind of need attention, to my opinion. A lot of them, you know, they might be just into it. Okay. The whole Satanism thing in the United States going back to the 60s, a lot of these people are just... looking for attention. They're looking for pleasure. They're materialists, right? You would think if they believe in Satan, they'd be spiritual, but they're not. They're very materialistic. Have you ever heard of the Satanic Bible? Okay. It's not some old document. It's a book that was written by Anton LaVey. And Anton LaVey was a very popular Satanist back in the late 60s and early 70s. As a matter of fact, the first album that I ever purchased when I was 14 years old, yes, we called them albums back then. I don't know what do you call a project like that now? Somebody comes up with, you know, what do you call it? Huh? Album? Okay. Well, this is a literal album, as in vinyl. 33 and a third, have to put it on a turntable to play it. Comes in a fantastic, you know, large package that has this gorgeous art on it, pictures, all this other stuff. So what do you think the first album I ever bought with my own money was? Hotel California, because Jacob's been around me his whole life, except for the last about 18 months, right? When you open Hotel California up, there's a picture inside, looks like a small hotel, like gathering area or something that's got a fountain. And there's all these different people, the band and so forth. Up on the like this upper level with, you know, this little banister that's there, there's a guy standing there dressed in all black. Guess who it is?
Satan.
No, it's Anton LaVey. The guy that wrote the Satanic Bible, okay? So I certainly don't recommend you go out and get the Satanic Bible. But the Satanic Bible doesn't say worship Satan, worship Satan, worship Satan. It promotes the delusion that Satan just wants to give you everything you want in this life. It's about pleasure seeking. It's about materialism, right? That's not spiritual. That's just, hey, you know, I want what I want. Well, who doesn't? Okay. But to follow Jesus means that there's just a whole lot of things that you want that God calls you know, destructive, unacceptable, and so forth, and you choose to push those things away and follow Jesus and find that the life that he offers sometimes is a struggle, but it's a better life and it certainly has a better eternity, okay? So people that are not spiritual, that is, they don't have their spirit alive within them, okay, can't perceive the things of the Spirit of God. They're nonsense. This is what the Apostle Paul said about that in 1 Corinthians 2:14. He says, but a natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they're spiritually discerned. So, with that in mind, stop getting in arguments with people over religion. Stop getting in arguments with people over Jesus and all of these other things, because what they're hearing is not what you're saying. Honestly, share the light, love people, okay? But if someone's not receptive, don't beat them down, okay? You don't need to win an argument with them. You're just, you're making their heart harder, really, okay? So it's what I said before. You guys know that I've taught karate for a million years, all right? For, well, since 88, how long is that? 36 years now, is that right? Is that right?
Almost 36, yeah, 36, yeah.
36 years. And then prior to that, then I studied karate from Ishinru starting in 86, so that's 38 years, and then I started studying with my dad when I was 14, right shortly after I bought Hotel California, okay? And we studied Chinese Kenpo for 2 years, so that's 38 years, so coming up on 40 years. So one of the things that you do in karate, whatever style, is what's called makawara work, okay? Essentially, it involves toughening your knuckles, and there are, if you do it right, you basically dig a hole in the ground and you take a, you know, good-sized piece of wood, like a, 4x6. You wrap it with rope, and you put it in the ground, okay? And you hit it. You strike it, and you twist. Strike it, and you twist. It's designed to deaden your knuckles, right? So that when you punch something, you don't, it hurts, okay? Well, that's great if you want to be a martial artist. You want to learn how to, but it's terrible for your heart. So people just keep hitting you, and you're hard-hearted anyway. It just makes you harder. Think about what happened in the Old Testament with Moses going to Pharaoh. Okay, Moses goes to Pharaoh, let my people go. Pharaoh's like, whatever, no. And Pharaoh hardened his heart. So Moses does all these miracles, you know, the plagues. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then it says, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Does that mean that God objectively reached in and made Pharaoh's heart harder? No, what I think it means is that Pharaoh hardened his heart so much that now the very prospect, the very idea, much less the actualization of God speaking to him, hardened his heart. And I think that's exactly what happens to people, right? This is why, when people need to have some space, we don't want them to self-destruct, but honestly, give them space. Pray for them, love on them, but give them space. Don't beat up on them. Because all it sounds like to them, and honestly, it kind of really is just a bunch of religious legalism. Rules, 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 rules. Do what I say, do what I say, do what I say. Why? Because I said so. You know, God's going to strike you dead, or you're going to hell, or blah, blah, blah. This doesn't help anybody. Okay, so we just got finished with Mardi Gras. Last week was also Ash Wednesday, which is why I talked about fasting for part of the time. And Ash Wednesday ends the period of Mardi Gras. By the way, do you know what Mardi Gras means in French? Fat Tuesday.
Oh, no.
Mardi is Tuesday. Gras is fat. Tuesday fat, right? So with French and with Spanish, you put the modifier after the noun. In any event, you go out there and it's craziness. And I've gone out there and shared the gospel before. It wasn't my idea. Shortly before we started this church, we had these people that I knew. And they were going with a church out there and they're like, yeah, we're going to go out there and share Jesus. And I was like, oh, that sounds really exciting. But it's like, why not? Right. And so I went out there and they were doing crazy stuff. There was a guy with this church and I didn't know this church. I think it was like a charismatic or a Pentecostal church, honestly. But there was a guy who would dress up like Jesus on the Via Dolorosa. You know what the Via Dolorosa is? The way of tears, right? The passion. When Jesus had been beaten and he's carrying the cross, you know, to Calvary, all right? Man, they put makeup on this dude. He looked like the classic white Jesus with the long hair and all that. And he would drag that cross and people were totally fascinated by that. And they would come up to him. They say, hey, can we get a picture with you? People are so strange. I want to get a selfie with Jesus, you know, but not Jesus who looks really nice, but Jesus who looks like, you know, he's about to die. And so this is what I was instructed. I got to be the guy that accompanied Jesus. And so, you know, this was back before everybody had camera phones, first of all. And if they did have a camera phone, it was really low, you know, quality. Okay, so people had actual digital cameras that they were using. And so we would say, yes, you can, but you need to listen to this guy for 2 minutes. Okay, not really a fan, but I was this guy. So I would share the gospel with them for 2 minutes and, you know, try to be cool and courteous and kind. And like, okay, can we get our picture now? Got all that out of the way. Right. And then they would take their picture. And pretty soon I kind of wandered off and let, you know, Jesus go around and get all the attention that he needed. And, you know, I just started watching all the things that were going on out there. People are out there to party. And I do mean party hard. I mean, it's crazy. All right. I won't go into details. I'll tell you one story. So, Bourbon Street, right? That's the most well-known street. In the French Quarter. What do you think, by the way, what do you think the most famous building on the French Quarter is? Café du Monde. Huh? Well, Café du Monde is probably the most well-known maybe place that people go.
Is it St. Patrick's Cathedral?
It's a huge Catholic church. It's beautiful. Okay. St. Louis Catholic Church.
My daughter went there. She brought me a cross from that.
Oh, from St. Louis Cathedral? Yeah. So that's toward the front of the quarter, right? And then I don't know what direction it is. It's as you move away from the Mississippi River, because I've been there several times. I've got this place locked down in my mind. As you move away from the Mississippi River and you go through the big courtyard of the Catholic Cathedral, and then you go behind it, and now there's like, I don't know, two or three streets, and then you hit Bourbon Street. That's the most famous street. One street over from Bourbon Street is Dauphine. At 777 Dauphine is Bucure Baptist Church. Okay. Vieux Carré is French Quarter in French. Okay. Vieux Carré Baptist Church has been there for like 100 years. Right. It's in one of these buildings. It just looks like all the buildings down there. And, they do all kinds of stuff for like homeless people and so forth, but they allow this group of people that do outreaches on the quarter during, you know, like huge events, because there's all kinds of huge stuff that goes on down there. And of course, the biggest event is Mardi Gras. And so I went to Bucure Baptist Church and I ended up meeting this guy. His name was Larry Lott. He was one of the people that helped me start this church. He was my associate pastor while Craig was still a kid and going to Baylor. And he was older than me. So, you know, he gave the church some kind of a, you know, somewhat of a distinguished feel to it. Even though this church was the Wild West back in the day. So probably, yeah, a lot of you in this room would have been okay with it. Yeah, so Jacob would have liked it back then, okay? Everybody was your age back then, all right? And they were wild, like wild. And it was like being the ringmaster of a circus, you know, or being at a rodeo or something. That was the church. In any event, So I'm standing on the porch of Bucharest Baptist Church, and there are all of these men with cameras following this woman. And this is right across Dauphine on the other side. I don't know what was over there, but right on the other side. She takes all of her clothes off and they all make a circle around her and start taking pictures of her. I just turned my back. I was like, okay, I don't need this kind of temptation. And so I just started praying. I'm like, what do? You just go, hey, stop. You know, it's just wackiness going on down there. So pretty soon an NOPD cruiser came by, which basically they let just about everything go on down there. But I think it was an answer to my prayer. The NOPD cruiser came by, you know, invited her to, you know, get in the back seat. Come on now. And we're not going to keep doing this. I was like, whew, okay, crazy. So you can see there's crazy stuff going on, right? Women lifting up their tops and showing their mammary glands and people throwing beads at them. What's what they do? Show your. And the women do this, and, you know, so I'm a young man trying to stay pure, and I'm just doing this. Boy, this ground is nasty. Everybody's throwing up and spitting on the ground, and then I look up just a little bit, and then look back down again. Okay. So what do you do? How do you share the gospel with people in an environment like that? I didn't think the bloody Jesus thing was like, you know, maybe, okay. So I encounter Larry Lott, okay, this guy that I just mentioned. And their strategy was really interesting. And this is why I'm trying to kind of get the difference between sharing the gospel with people that don't want to hear it, right? Create some degree of curiosity. So everybody is standing out there with signs, right? They have these signs that they stand out there with, right? Big at beers and, you know, come into my blah, 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 whatever. And so Larry is standing out there. And he has a sign that says golf. And I just need you to imagine the craziness that's going on out there. And you see a dude, an older dude, standing out there with a sign that just says golf. And people just come by and look up at that sign. And they, you know, they come, what is the sign? And he says, oh, well, that means God offers love and forgiveness. So if they wanted to have a conversation, they'd stay and have a conversation. Sometimes they'd have an argument, right? And if they didn't, they would go, oh, and then they would just walk off, you know? But before they left, if they had, you know, said, he said, wait a minute, you need to see the other side of the sign. And he'd flip it around. And on the other side, it said, golf. Like, okay. He said, oh, well, what you need to know is this side means that if you go out without Jesus, you go out lost forever. It's not beating up on anybody, right? It's not making anybody mad. It's not, all right, contrast that with this group. There's one guy holding, have you ever seen like those really old-fashioned sound systems? It's like a giant speaker from World War II. You know, it's like a cone speaker like this. Right. And there's a guy standing behind that speaker. And he's preaching it. He's like, feeding back and going to hell. I never saw anybody approach that dude. People are just mad. Okay. This is what I think Jesus was doing when he was telling parables, when he used figurative language, because it heightened when he was around non-believers. Okay? What is it about figurative language, symbolic language, stories? They're memorable, right? Okay? You can, you know, Jesus said, I am the vine. It's memorable. It's kind of a weird thought, but okay. Maybe you don't understand what that means, but it's memorable. You can, so once you get to the place where you're not so resistant, right? And you're interested in exploring faith more, guess what? You remember that story. And now, if you choose to give the Lord your heart and allow your spirit to be awakened, what happens? You're able to decode the symbolism. Whereas if somebody's just out there telling you A, B, to C, to D, and this is probably where, you know, preachers oftentimes, you know, don't get it. You know, why don't I have anybody in my church that is, you know, kind of seeking God or whatever? Because I'm being so explicit about everything, perhaps, that it just bores everybody and turns everybody off. And I'm just as guilty as anybody else, okay? Here's what Jesus said about this in Matthew 13. Now, interestingly, I talked about the parables. There are really no parables in John. There's a lot of figurative language. Like I said, the I am statements, right? I am the door and I am the good shepherd, all that. But here's what it says about parables, Matthew 13, 10 through 17. And the disciples came up to him and said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And Jesus answered them, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, shall be taken from him." Now, what does that mean? His material goods? No, it means revelation. Okay? God helping them understand, okay, the truth. Truth, revelation. You understand it, you'll receive more. They don't understand it, God's not just going to have Jesus flood them with more information that they're not interested in, right? "Therefore, I speak to them in parables, stories, because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand." So they still want to listen to Jesus, but they don't understand. But it doesn't turn them off. They're still listening, okay? And in their case, he's talking about these people that don't understand and have hard hearts. "The prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, 'You shall keep on listening, but shall not understand. You shall keep on looking, but shall not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and return or repent, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and hear what you hear and did not hear it." So I shared this with you, but I've got it in my notes. It's concise. I want to make sure that I got the point across. A parable, a figure of speech, a metaphor, simile are memorable. Therefore, once an unbeliever repents and he has faith and he receives the Holy Spirit, that person may remember, decode, and apply the symbolism properly. All right. For example, with the I am statements of Jesus in John's gospel, all point to the reality that he's the Son of God. So they probably didn't realize that all those times he was saying, "I am," he was saying, "I am the I am. I am one with God." Yahweh, right? That the tetragrammaton, the Hebrew word for God, one of the ways it can be translated is "I am," okay? So, application to us. If you have a hard time understanding the Bible, ask yourself these questions. Do I really believe that Jesus Christ is God, the Son of God? Have I asked him to come into the center of my being, into my heart? Do I have the Holy Spirit living inside of me? If your answers are yes, then move to the next question. Do I ask the Holy Spirit to teach me, to help me understand? The only people who cannot understand the plain meaning of Scripture are those who believe and have not received the Spirit of God, all right? Or who don't believe and have not received the Spirit of God. Believers who seek to share the gospel then should take Jesus' example here. If you find that an audience is unreceptive, don't keep pushing and preaching, right? You'll only harden their hearts. If they're interested, they'll show interest, okay? If not, then just show them love, man. Like this is, again, I've said this before. This is one of the reasons I go over to Intrinsic, sit at the bar all the time, you know? So I told you I'm doing my alcohol fast during Lent, but I take Sundays off. I may or may not take next Sunday. That's why Lent is 46 days long, by the way, okay? 6 Sundays. The Sunday's the celebration day, right? So whatever your fast is, you don't have to, but you can take Sunday off. So I did last time. I had a couple of really long conversations with a guy over there. I really like this cat. He might bring his son on Friday to movie night, right? I'm having movie night this Friday. And he's got a kid who shares the same name as him. And I think the kid's like 9 or something like that. But in any event, he was raised in a Lutheran home, still has a strong relationship with his mom. She's still, you know, a strong believer. But he's very upfront. He says, "I'm an atheist." But he's the friendliest atheist you've ever met in your life. He's a whole lot nicer than a lot of Christians that I know. All right. And I have long conversations with him, you know, but I'm just chilling, sitting there, drinking a beer. And if he's interested, you know, he's asked about sermons that I've preached before, whatever. And I just kind of explain them. If he looks interested, he's interested. If they're kind of like looking at their watch or they're starting to get mad, then I stop sharing. All right. So then he tells the disciples, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. Okay. So that's what you're going to see shortly, right? In just a moment when he says, I've come forth from heaven, I'm returning to heaven and so forth. This is a quote from one of the commentators that I read from the day of Pentecost, right? So that was 50 days after Jesus' resurrection. Christ, speaking through the Holy Spirit, has declared plainly the relation of the Father to men. So now he says, on that day you will ask in my name, and I'm not saying to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf. So Jesus is our mediator to the Father, but he doesn't continue to stand between us and the Father, okay? So this is why I've said to you before, what's the proper format for praying? I think I might have said this last week, but it bears repeating. Can you pray to the Holy Spirit? Sure you can. Can you pray to Jesus? Sure you can. Can you pray to the Father? Sure you can. How did Jesus teach us to pray? To pray to the Father. You pray to the Father in the name of Jesus, the Son, in the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. When the disciples asked Jesus, how should we pray? What did he say? Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then Matthew's gospel adds, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever, amen. Which is probably not a part of the original prayer, but it's really cool anyway, all right? So that's how we pray. So Jesus is saying, yeah, he is our mediator, but you can pray directly to the Father. It says he came forth from the Father. He came into the world. And again, I'm leaving leaving the world and going to the Father. So this is the plain speech that Jesus spoke of a moment ago. He already stated something similar to Nicodemus in chapter 3. This is John 3:13. No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. So it is unlikely that any of the disciples realized that by him saying, I'm leaving the world and going back to the Father, he meant I'm going to die on the cross. Yeah. They couldn't fathom that. In fact, in just a moment, you're going to see that that is exactly the case. His disciples said, see, now you're speaking plainly and not using any saying, any figure of speech, any proverb. Now we know that you know all things and that you have no need for anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. Okay, great. But they really don't understand, even though he's speaking plainly, they still don't even understand what he's speaking plainly about, right? Their receptivity and the reality that his hour, that's what he called it, his hour, the passion, right, had come, is the reason Jesus began to speak plainly to the disciples about where and who he came from and was returning to. However, they didn't understand as deeply as they thought. The crucifixion, wow, what happened to him during the crucifixion? They were all scattered, okay? To bring about the crucifixion, Judas betrayed him. Judas is already out of the picture, okay? Peter denied him. And every single disciple except who deserted him? Who didn't desert him? Peter stayed in the wings, but he ended up denying him. John, the writer of this gospel. John followed as close as he could. John was the one, he knew the high priest. John was the one that let Peter into the courtyard. John was the one standing at the foot of the cross. Wait a minute. Of the 12, the women followed. Mary Magdalene followed. His mother followed. They didn't desert him. They stayed as close as they could. But John was standing at the foot of the cross next to Jesus' mother. And that's why Jesus, and it was painful for him to say this, didn't even trust his own brothers to take care of his mother. He looked at John and he said, behold your mother. He looked at his mother and said, "Behold your son." John was going to take care of Jesus' mother. I think John was a person of means. I think his family had money. He knew the high priest. He led him into the high. I think he had some money. Okay. And he had the ability to take care of the mother. Okay. So now Jesus tells them, okay, they think they know. Jesus replied to them, "Do you now believe? Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world, you're going to have tribulation, affliction, trouble." I won't get you to raise your hand, but do you have trouble? Right? Are you dealing with some affliction, some tribulation? Might be persecution for being a Christian. It might just be life. Temptation. There you go. I mean, everything can, you know, can come up against you, man, at times in your life. You think everything's going your way, and then bam, you slam into a wall. And then it seems like everything's coming up against you. So that's the test, right? The test is when things start going against you, do you turn against God? Or do you get closer to God? It's always an opportunity, because you can get ticked off at God and say, why? Right? God's not afraid of your questions, by the way. He's not offended by your questions. If you're dealing with doubt, then work through it. Right? If you're going through trouble and trial, push through it. Draw closer to the Lord. That's what happened with Job. Job was ticked off at God, right? And he just says it the way it is. All the way through Job, his friends start shaking their fingers at him. You must have done something wrong. That's why all this has happened to you. You've sinned and God is punishing you. Don't assume that just because you're going through it, God's punishing you, okay? All discipline is not punishment. Some discipline is correction. Some discipline is just training. It makes you stronger. I know I'm fat, but I still go to the gym. All right? I can still probably outlift Jacob. Maybe not. I don't know. He's looking pretty buff now. I stopped being able to pick Jacob up off the ground when he was in about 10th grade. So I tried to do my thing where I go low and I pick him up and he sprawled. I couldn't get him up. Couldn't get him up the ground. All right? But I do. But why do I do that? Right? I'm pushing, I'm doing hard things, right? That's training. That's discipline. It's doing hard things. Consider trouble, tribulation as weightlifting, hard things. Push back, for crying out loud. You know, you get on the bench and you're like, okay, you know, I've been doing 185. Now I want to bump it up. From the 25s, 45s and the 25s to the 45s and the 35s, I want to do 205, right? You get it off the rack and you let it down. Oh, man, and it feels like it's going to crush your chest. You're like, oh. Do you just let it crush your chest? Or do you push back? And have a spotter. That's somebody to help you push back. The spotter can help. So maybe I jumped from 185 to 205, but what I should have done is just put a couple of 10-pounders on there, or a couple of, 5-pounders on there and gone to 195. But I overestimated. But you know what? That spotter is going to help me. So I should look like Arnold Schwarzenegger by now, but I don't. But I first started lifting weights when I was like 15 years old. And I had plastic weights. Have you ever seen these? They're filled with cement. Right? And the bar is like about that big around, and it has the collars are like that, and you have to have a wrench to tighten the collar. So I'm in my garage. I don't have a spotter. Nobody's lifting with me, right? I don't know how much weight was on there, but it was a lot of cement weights. And I'm like, yeah, I can do this. And I can remember I pushed it off the rack and I went down, and dude, it would not go up. So I had to roll it all the way down my body. And then it got to a certain part of my body and went and down my leg until I could sit up. Goodness. That's trial. That's trouble. That's struggle. That's tribulation. That's why you need a partner. That's why you need somebody to help you out. All right. Jesus said, "Take courage. I have overcome the world." There's your spotter. There's your partner. Let Jesus be with you and let him give you the peace that goes beyond understanding. It doesn't make any sense unless you can get your brain beyond your present circumstances and say, you know what, God, I have no idea how I'm going to get out of this. I have no idea how I'm going to overcome this. But will you help me? I'm going to trust you. I'm going to do my best to follow you. And Jesus gives you that peace to say, you know what, it's okay. So, you know, I'm going to conclude here, but a year ago, right about this time, this church was going through some tremendous financial struggle. And it's just because we were at the tail end. First, we had the pandemic. And then right as the pandemic was ending, they tore up the whole square. Okay? So during the pandemic, we were all told, and I think a lot of people kind of, you know, decided church is not essential. I can stay at home. I can watch it online and whatever. Okay. And I'm glad we make it available online because I know at least one fellow that's watching from home on Sunday. He may be watching tonight that's got a health struggle right now and he can't be here even if he wanted to be here, but it's online. It's available. Okay. But in the end, you know, we just had this ridiculous drop in attendance and we had a drop in finances. Now, we had one individual or couple that made a donation at the beginning of 2022 that carried us all the way through 2022 and all that drama. But we ran out of that money. That was just like, you know, we were using that to pay the bills because there was just hardly anybody here. So we get to the end of January. I think it was the end of January. Yeah, end of January last year. And we weren't going to have the money to pay the rent. And our landlords had already approached us and said, hey, you know, we're going to need to rent this to someone else. You know, if you guys can't pay this amount, right? And so I thought, wow, this is, I've sacrificed a lot to keep us in this building and now we're not even going to be able to do it. Like, you know, we're done. I'm done. I don't know what we're going to do. I don't know where we're going to. We have so much stuff in here. I don't even know where we would put it. You have to get like 3 storage facilities just to put all the stuff in. It would be like $700 a month in storage, right? Where are we going to go? What are we going to do? I'm just like, I don't get scared, honestly. I used to get scared all the time when I was a kid. I just don't get scared. I trust God. But I was scared. Straight up scared. And just crying out to God. And I will tell you this, the peace came and went. And I don't think that was God. It was just me, whether I'm receiving it or whether I'm pushing it away. Receiving it or pushing it away. But in the end, I believe that God called us to, called, you know, me and these other people to start this church. We've been through a lot, okay? And I believe that he called us to be here in downtown Garland. I was like, Lord, if you haven't called us to do this, then just show me what we're supposed to do. And I'll do that. Well, we're still here, aren't we? Yeah. And thankfully, our attendance has gone back up, okay? And we're still paying the bills. It's 1 month at a time, but we're still paying the bills. Now, I tell you that story, not to get you to feel sorry for our church and give more money or whatever, but you may be going through struggles. You may be going through financial struggles, right? Relationship struggles, whatever. Man, just trust the Lord. Like, seriously, just throw it all off on him and then just do your best to listen, to pay attention, receive his peace, right? In the world, you will have tribulation, but take courage. He has overcome the world. Amen? All right. God bless you. God bless you joining us online.